All right. Well, we're July 4th weekend. As I was thinking this morning, God kind of gave me a little word for us. It's in the Bible. Spacing. but the story is when Elijah. Can I just replay 9 o'clock? So I can keep track of what's going on. Elijah had just dealt with the wicked king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. He had dealt with the 400 false prophets. The land of Israel was in a mess. And God sent him and he did an amazing work. And what he got as a result of that is he had to run for his life. And because Ahab and Jezebel, instead of repenting, sent an army to kill him. So he's run away and he's tripping and he's in a bad state of things did not go the way he thought they should go. Things did not go the way he wanted them to go. And where is God? And me, and I'm the only one serving you, God. And he was going through what we all go through. Anybody ever been disappointed in anything the way it turned out? And we start wondering where God is and where, why'd he leave us and what happened here and oh my God and all this stuff. And then God speaks to him and he tells him, I got a lot of people doing work. I got a lot of people. Nothing's been abandoned. And you know what? Every generation in every culture goes through similar things. God, where are you? What's going on? Why is this going to heck in a handbasket? What is the problem here? And it seems to go from oftentimes bad to worse in situations. And then God tells him, come out of the cave and look around. And then storm happens, but he wasn't in the storm. And then thunder happens because thunder and storms happen. And they tend to distract us. And we got a lot of distraction in our country. We got a lot of trouble. We got a lot of issues going on. And we can be overwhelmed. And all that noise is so big to us. And then he speaks to Elijah in a small little voice. I'm in charge. Things are flowing the way I want them to flow. We're okay. And judgment's going to happen. You know, revenge will happen. God is going to bring justice. It's one of his character traits. But he says, you keep doing what you're supposed to do. You keep doing that. And so, listen, I'm glad I'm an American. You're blessed to be in America. There is things going on, but not everything is right. But here's the point I want you to understand. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. Keep growing. Keep looking at life. Keep doing the good, because the small still voice will one day be the roaring lion of Judah. He will one day set it all right. He will one day move. So our job is to stay in the job. Stay in the job. And so I want to pray for our country. So join me in praying for our country. Lord Jesus, I just lift up the United States of America. I thank you for our freedoms, God. You know what's going on. The good, the bad, the ugly, the evil. And you also know that there are amazing things your people are doing. And I thank you that you could have put us in any time in history. You could have put us in any country. You could have put us in any different family. But all of our lives individually are in your hands. And you've put us in this place in our generation because we are the difference makers in this generation. So Lord God, let us not look at the enormity of the issues, but the enormity of your purpose in our lives, to influence those around us, to be a blessing where we're at. And Lord God, if we get paid evil for good, then that's just part of the price. But we're going to stay in the fight. And we're going to represent you in our generation. And Lord, do the deep work in us that we may be a better light to all those traveling in darkness. So, Lord, I thank you for this country. Lord, we pray you would make us diligent. And Lord, the best thing we have going for us to influence this country for good is prayer. Let us not grow weary in it, but let us stay strong. And all those who agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we're in chapter 14 of Luke, and we're going to be looking at Jesus for the seventh time being invited to a Pharisee's event, whether it be the synagogue or whether it be a home. Seven times he's been invited on the Sabbath day. So I want to share a little bit of the context before we get into it. Just like in our day and age, having people over our house, inviting, you know, is a big deal. It's our friendships. It's our place to be together. It's a big deal. So they, like our culture, after synagogue service on the Sabbath, they would oftentimes have meals, and it was a time of feasting. The Sabbath was ending, and everybody would gather into homes, into places. But there was particular homes that if you got invited to, it was a big deal. And that would be the religious leaders. Jesus' culture suffered from two things the Jews suffered from. One, the oppression of the religious leaders who lived by laws, but most of those laws they made up. Over time, they started adding and adding and adding to the words that God gave to follow and made up their own rules on how you're supposed to follow God. But not only that oppression, they also had the oppression of the Roman government, who ruled with an iron fist. And any sense of rebellion would be crushed militarily. And in fact, in the land that Jesus grew in, what we would call Israel, but now was occupied by the Roman army, they set governors up to watch these people. Because the Jews, even to this day, are the only people in the world who do not form a melting pot. Wherever they are sent to, they maintain a huge portion of their culture. It makes them a peculiar people. You know, we call America the melting pot, and you get all these people coming from different places. But after a while, they start to all melt in, and we've developed the American culture. Although it's different in different parts of the country, there is a homogeneous about it that makes us all, that's a big word, and I was so glad to be able to use it today. And I think I'm using it correctly. If not, I need you scholars to not call it out in here. I appreciate that. And talk to me privately. But anyways, we kind of melt together. Those guys set aside them time. So the Romans back in Jesus' time watched them to make sure they didn't step out of line, make sure they weren't causing rebellion, making sure they towed the Roman way. So the people bore this and dealt with it. So, Jesus, for the seventh time, is going to go to a dinner with Pharisees, his enemies. So there's two reasons why he would do that. There's multiple reasons, but two main ones. One is, as he is now in the last number of months of his life, the animosity of the religious leaders has to be brought to the place where they will actually get the Roman government to kill him. And so Jesus is stirring that fire. He is keeping it going against them. The other aspect of that is Jesus loved these people. You know, he loves his enemies. In fact, in Matthew, we're told this. Matthew 5:43, when one of the times Jesus was teaching, he said this: "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." You heard what you guys made up. You heard that rule. I'm changing that rule. He says, "But I say, love your enemies. Love your enemies. See, if Jesus is going to teach this, he has to be willing to live it. It's easy to want to destroy our enemies. It's easy to want to see the worst for them. It's easy to do that. But Jesus, 7 different times, goes to the people who are going to kill them. And there's an opportunity for them to repent. Because Sabbath dinner was such a big deal that some of those people that Jesus would meet in these Pharisees' homes would want to hear what Jesus said. They would want to learn. And then others, mainly the religious leaders, were looking to find something else wrong with them. You ever hang around people just to find something else you can criticize them for? Something else they're not doing right? Some other reason why you're justified in making them your enemy? He says, you got to love your enemies. But then he even takes it farther than that. He says, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who actively engage to make your name bad. He said, pray for those people. Why? Because he always gives the why. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. In that way. Why are you doing this? Because that's what God does. And his children ought to do that too. He says, listen, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. The sun comes out every day and it shines on the evil and good. It doesn't shine more on the good and less on the evil. Sun shines. And then he says this, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He blesses them. And in an agrarian society, that's a farming society, rain and sun are life. So he says he gives life to his enemies and provides business opportunities for them as well as his kids, those who love him. That's a powerful thing. So with that as the context, we get back into Luke chapter 14, that as Jesus is moving towards his destiny, he's going to town and village, town and village. His disciples have already been to these towns and villages, so they're kind of expecting Jesus to come. When he comes, he's a celebrity of some kind already. And so people are listening to him, and the Pharisees have already heard him. And one of the things we're going to see in this story is that when Jesus asked the Pharisees questions, oftentimes they went silent because it puts them in a dilemma. And what is the dilemma? The dilemma is this. They believed in their laws that God could do miracles anytime he wanted. There was no restriction on what God could do. But Jesus, who claimed to be God, who claimed God as his Father, who claimed equality with God, is doing these miracles, which is a God thing. But those Pharisees and the religious leaders look at Jesus as just a human being. And this human being is doing things on the Sabbath that we say they shouldn't do because that is work. So Jesus now is getting ready to go to this new meal. He already knows their enemy. Jesus knows everything. He knows it's a setup so that they can find more to condemn him with. But he's going to turn it on them. And for those that hear will be blessed. For those that don't, they heap more coals on their life. More coals of judgment upon themselves. Jesus was not impressed by religion, wealth, or social power. He didn't even bother talking to Herod. He called the guy a fox. He said, this guy's not going to do nothing to me. Tell him ready. I'm not worried about him. Jesus isn't like us, and we'll talk more about that, because he associated with criminals. He associated with sinners. He associated with those accused of being gluttons and drunkards. He even said the religious people are a den of thieves. They're not even good people. They just portray themselves as that. So these people are not big fans. So this is the backdrop of the story we see today. Because you know what? We can be the same way. It says, one Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. Ain't no regular Pharisee. He's the top, he's echelon of Pharisees. So that means the other Pharisees would want to hang with him. So there were also not only Pharisees at this dinner, there's also the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law was what we would consider theological lawyers. They broke down the first five books of the Bible into every nuance of what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And they were schooled in it. So they're all gathering together. The Pharisee doesn't hang out with sinners and drunkards. You won't find them around any of those people. So to be invited, if you were a normal person and you were invited to that dinner, that's a badge of you are somebody now. You count. I know none of us have ever thought that way too. They're having a what and I'm not invited? Oh God. You ever go to a wedding and they got the table seating? And you look down there, I'm invited to the wedding. Table 14? Where is table 14? That tells you something, don't it? Same gig here. Because the truth is this, we all wear signs that we want to be appreciated, that we want to be loved, that we want to count, that you know my name, that I'm somebody. We all wear that. But not everybody gets to be accepted. And so these things take place at these dinners too. It says, on one Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. They want to see, well, they've heard of what he's done before. They heard of how he's bagged on the other religious leaders. They've heard of his miracles. These guys talk. You ever know that, how many know that if you have a job, people talk? Nobody leaks, but people talk somehow. Same thing in church. Ever notice that? Ever notice in any community? In my family, we know when certain things are shared, everybody knows it. Just the way it is, brothers and sisters. Don't be shocked anymore when it happens. It says, there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Very important statement, that last sentence. Now, when you go to dinner at someone's house, no different here, you don't immediately walk in, go sit down at the table and start eating. That's a little bit later. You normally go in and you hobnob with people. You talk to people. You socialize. You go to the charcuterie thing and you eat the charcuterie stuff. Help me out here, people. What's that big word? Charcuterie. Okay. And you do stuff, right? You're fellowshipping. And then you mosey in to dinner. So Jesus enters this guy's house. And they strategically put a man right in front of him. He isn't sitting down yet. Who has what is called dropsy. In our day and age, that would be called edema. This guy was swollen in his face and his arms and his extremities. Why? Because he had heart failure going on. Congestive heart, we'd call it congestive heart failure. He's blowing up. He's heading towards death. His kidney, or if it wasn't the heart, his kidneys were failing him. And there was no medical thing they could do for him. He would never be invited to a Pharisee dinner. And the main reason would be this, he'd be unclean. Why would he be unclean? Because the only relief from the massive pain this guy would be walking in all the time was to take needles to puncture the swollenness to drain the fluids, to give him a little bit of relief. And according to the law of Moses, anybody that had oozing sores would be considered unclean, and no Pharisee, no religious leader. He couldn't enter the synagogue. He was ostracized from society. But not today. Today they're using this guy as a pawn. They're taking advantage of his illness to parade him and put him right in front of Jesus so they can see what Jesus is going to do. So Jesus knows the gig. He knows everybody's gig. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows their hearts. He knows what they're trying to do. And he knows this man. I'm sure this man never thought this is what his life would turn out to be. He probably asked God many times, God, why won't you heal me? God, why do I have this? I can't even work anymore. What's up, God? And then they invite him, and now he's being used. Anybody ever felt like they were used? They were used to get some other kind of point across? So he's standing there, and Jesus looks at him. Then he looks around at the religious guys and he says, I got a question for you guys. He says this. He asked the Pharisees and experts in the law. He asked all the religious mucky mucks, higher ups. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Is it lawful to heal? But they remained, verse 4, silent. They didn't say a word because they knew, they had no law against God healing people on any day of the week. If God wants to heal, God can heal. But if we say he can heal on the Sabbath, this guy's been healing on the Sabbath, then we're going to affirm that this guy must have something to do with God because it's a good thing. And we're in a dilemma. And as often happens when Jesus deals with the religious, they just shut up. They're not going to say nothing. But they remain silent. So taking hold of the man. So he gets up. Well, he's probably not even sitting. He goes over to this guy and he takes hold of him. Now he's messing with them, touching with the unclean. He ain't unclean to Jesus. He's just a wounded dude. He's just a messed up guy. Because Jesus loves people. And from Jesus' perspective, they're all messed up. They're all messed up. I don't love them because they're not messed up. Not like you guys. I don't love them because they live at some code that we've established what makes them okay. And he's holding this guy, and they're all watching him hold this guy. Then he heals him. And then he does something odd. It says, he sends him away. Goes, they're not going to be able to make a spectacle of you. They're not going to be able now to look at you at dinner, and now you're in my boat. And you're going to be persecuted for me doing a kind thing to you. So he says, you need to leave here, man. This is not a safe place for you. You need to go. We don't know what happened to this guy. We don't know his story and where he went when he left and how his life would change, because it was going to change. He's now healed. He now is a different man. I believe he probably followed God. I believe when we get to heaven, we'll say, we get the massive software upgrade, and we'll go, that's the dropsy dude. He goes, God, I'm so tired of that testimony. Thousands of years now I've been carrying this test. That's the dropsy dude. You ever get tired of saying your testimony? Well, see, there's always new people that need to hear your testimony. There's always new people. God goes, you're going to be in a book. Hey, this is a good thing. You know why you always asked me about why did this have to happen to me? Why did you not heal me sooner? Why did I get sick? Why did I grow up in this family? Why did this kind of thing take care? Why did these traumas happen to me? Why am I wearing this sign that nobody cares? Dude, you're going to be in a book. My book. And you're going to be in there forever, Mr. Popularity. Yeah. It all counts in the kingdom of Jesus. We just don't know how it counts. And he's not in there because he did something great. We don't even have a record of what he did or not do. He's in there because Jesus cared about this guy and there was a purpose to his pain. There was a purpose to his healing. So he takes hold and he sends him away. Then he asks them. He turns and he asks these guys who have been watching him. He knows what they're up. He turned the scenario on them. He goes, hey, I seem to recall something about your law that you guys wrote. He goes, then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. He said, I seem to remember a rule that says if you have an ox, or some versions of the scripture say donkey, some versions say pit. But let me tell you what they're saying here. There are two types of wells in arid environments. And I'll tell you what, we just turn on a spigot to get water. But if you're in a desert-type situation, water is life. So digging wells is an important feature. And a number of times, Jesus is talking to people at wells. A guy named Isaac, Abraham's son, all he did, you know what his claim to fame was in the Old Testament? He dug wells. The guy was good at finding water. Which he might have thought was not a big deal, but it's life. Sometimes what you think is not a big deal is life to others. So, the first kind is a well where you dig down, you intentionally dig down, and you tap into an underground stream or river. You tap into living water. And so that water feeds the well. And generally speaking, it feeds it all year long. So that type of well was important to have. And so people would gather there. And Jesus' story in talking to the woman in Luke chapter 4 of her story being married five times, she was at that type of well that Isaac had dug. Isaac actually dug that well way earlier. So anyway, that's a little side note, but that's one type of well. Another type of well is called a cistern. A cistern is where they would scope out where rainwater flows down or where rivers run during the rainy season. And they would pick out an area to dig a massive hole to catch the rainwater or the river water or flood water. And so it would fill up the cistern, and then when it was dry, you could go and get that water. And so that water would sometimes not be able to see the top opening of that well. Sometimes they'd put rocks around it, some kind of indicator, but not all the time. So what they would do is they'd make a lid for it, and they'd make it out of wood or whatever they were using, and they would cover up the well. And it could withstand the weight of a human being, a couple hundred pounds, or, as Jesus said, a son or a daughter, a little kid walking across it. But you get an 800-pound ox crossing over that cistern, He or she's going in. I don't know what the female ox name is. Oxus? I don't know, but that animal would go in there. So they made a change in the law and said, that kind of work's cool. Why? Because that's advantageous to us. An ox in an agrarian society is your moneymaker. It's the thing that pulls the hoe. It's the thing that carts your goods to the stores and to the villages. That ox makes you money. It's your livelihood. And if that thing falls in the hole, God's good with you getting it out. He's cool with that. Or if your child falls in the well, or a human falls in the well, especially a child, they're your future. They had no social net in those days. Your family, your progeny is your social net. They're the ones that are going to take care of you when you're old. They're the ones that are working the fields when they're young. Everybody's working so that family can be okay. So there was multiple motives here. Sure, you love your kid, but that's money bags down there. That's my future down there. He says, I seem to recall you guys being cool with that rule. So an ox is better than healing this person right here? So tell me how that makes God happier. Because you're trying to please God, right? And what do? Say nothing. Say nothing. Because it's not the story they want to hear. Anybody ever speak life to you and it ain't the story you want to hear? And what happens after that? They become an enemy. See, sometimes people that speak the truth to us and tell us what's really going on are perceived as enemy when they're really your friend. How do you know they're your friend? They're telling you the truth. If they just wanted to be close to you and buddy up to you, they're not going to tell you anything that might hurt you because that could push them away. Jesus is a truth teller because he cares. He cared for these guys, even though they were the ones that were going to kill him. He's giving them every opportunity to break through their stuff so they can come to a saving knowledge. He cared for them. Then it all changes. Now the people are moving to dinner. And Jesus is watching what's taking place. When Jesus noticed in verse 7 that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. He's going to give them some advice because he cares for them. So now he notices as the people are moving into dinner, you have the one seat where the prominent Pharisee would sit, and everybody knew which seat that was. And that's where he would sit, and then everybody else that wanted to be close to him, wanted to be noticed by him, felt there was an advantage in being close to him for their life. They were getting up nice and close to him. Anybody ever do that to you? Or you ever do that? I remember Teresa and I think it was on our honeymoon, when we went to Pebble Beach, was it our honeymoon? Yeah, we're there and we're at the place and I see John Travolta. Well, I didn't see him. Therese saw him. I knew that because she fainted. So you never done that when you're close to me. That's weird. You know how people can get flustered, you know. Anyhow. Or maybe it was me who fainted. But anyways, he was about as far as Danny, right? We were about that far apart. And I saw this guy. Maybe we were a little bit farther apart. But anyway, we were close enough that I made eye contact with him. And I thought, ooh, we're starting to connect now. And we made eye contact. And he looked at me. And he turned and moved as fast as he could. Right? Did he almost start running? Yeah, I felt like he was running. He might have just been walking fast. But it felt like that guy couldn't get away fast enough. The point of that story is, I'm still hurt. The point of that story is that oftentimes people do that. They, you know, get a selfie with somebody. Get, you know, put this out there. You know, blow myself up with people on Facebook. Do this and that, you know, because I want to be. You know, it makes me feel more valuable. I'm being noticed. I'm being careful. Well, Jesus is watching these guys at this dinner, fighting for the seats near the Pharisee. If I get to know him, that can be advantageous to me. If I get this or that. And the Pharisee, of course, is going to be in the same boat because he's going to have somebody sitting next to him that might be able to give him benefit. And so that's the way people are. Jesus, he hugged the dude with dropsy because that guy's important to him. And in fact, scripture tells us that at the feast Jesus is going to have at the end, he will get up from the table and serve each of us. What higher up does that? He will say, I see you and I know everything about you. I am so glad you're here. What can I get for you? I will serve you. That's the God we have. But then we're also supposed to take that role on too. We're supposed to take that on. So Jesus tells them, I got some advice for you guys. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. Don't say, I got a little advice for you mother-in-laws, especially of the mother-in-laws of daughters that are getting married. Do not wear a white dress. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. The audacity of her wearing a white dress. That's my show. That's my gig. How many know what I'm talking about here? Guys, we're just, you know, this tux don't even fit. You know, some of us go in with pants up to here. Others got, you know, with shoes four sizes too small or too big. We just got it down at wherever they rent the tuxes at. Friar Tux. You know, and the guy doing it can't measure worth a darn, but you guys go all out. Because it's your special day. Every guy knows that. And any, you know, and he says, at a wedding feast, you don't go up and try to sneak into the seat next to the wedding couple. And now in our day and age, in their day and age, you mainly sat with your family. Because you were going to live with your parents. I mean, it was a different dynamic. Why? Because everybody helped everybody. But today, in our day and age, you know, you have the table spread out with depending upon how many, you know, bridesmaids and groomsmen there are, and they all sit at this special table. Well, and there it wasn't. So trying to wedge in next to them shows that you know them, you're close, you got a thing, you know, you're somebody in the party. I am noticed. I am appreciated. And so he sees this and he says to them, listen, when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? What if you're sitting there and you're squeezing in because the people there, they also have, I want to be important too. And if they see someone more important and you've taken that seat, my wife, Joe, you need to move John Travolta's here. I think he should sit here. just messing with you. Listen, the host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you will be embarrassed and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. But not only did you get another seat, now you got to go find a seat. And that's a hard blow. He says this, instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Sit there. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. He says, don't go in there looking for position and power and prestige. He says, listen, there's always going to be someone that has more of that. They have more of it. So at some point, you will be demoted. Go in there, and because you have relationship, because you and the person that is being the bigwig there, they know you, and they know what you've done in secret for them. They know the relationship. And when they see you over there, they're going to come over and say, hey, come here. Come here, my friend. Sit over here with us. Sit over here with us. See, self-promotion is almost always temporary. You ever met anybody that you'd like to give them a compliment, but you just can't wedge your hand in there because they're clapping themselves on the back so much? They're always telling how great they are. That you ever been around someone like that, that you don't even want to tell them anything? Why should I compliment you? You're complimenting yourself all day long. Self-promotion is temporary almost all the time, because there's always somebody that promotes better, that's got more status, got more this or that. He says, don't be that person. Be the person like this. He says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled. It'll cost them. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Well, what does that mean? Then he turned to his host and he says, when you put on a lunch, it's one of the things I love about our church, man, and what you guys did yesterday and going out to meet the people in the motels and the hotels and love on them and bless them. He says, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors. Don't invite the who's who's. It's okay to invite them, but don't only invite them. He says, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. If you're going there to be somebody, that's the reward. You got invited, so you're somebody now. And then they'll invite you, and you're somebody. And so now we got our little click things. We're all somebodies to each other. And he says, your reward is, that's will be your reward. You got it. You got what you were seeking, and you got your reward. He says, listen, instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, those who are troubled. Now, in our world, the cripple, if you take it to our world, you're talking about those broken inside, those messed up inside, the people that we say, we don't want that kind in here. Those are the people. Invite them. And I love this about our church. We invite them. Why? Because we is them. We only pretend we're not. We're all broken at some level. We're all wounded at some level. We're all in process at some level. We ain't got all our ducks in a row. Half of us don't even know how many ducks we have. Right. Some of us don't even know what a duck looks like. He says, then, he goes, why do you want to do that? Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Who could not repay you. If you're going because you'll be paid back, if you do stuff because you'll be paid back, you get your reward when you're paid back. When you do it for those that can't pay you back, God will honor that. See, what we think sometimes nobody sees us, sometimes it's not about that. He always sees you. He always sees what you do. And he also knows our motives in doing it. When you help somebody, you don't have to tell everybody about it. In fact, he says, don't tell everybody about it. In fact, in another place, he says this in Matthew 6:2, when you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. He says, I tell you the truth. They have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, if you're doing it here, don't tell everybody here. do something here, and tell everybody here. Because if you do, then you're getting your reward. You're doing it for them. You're doing it for something in you. When you do it, love them. And then don't even tell anybody. And then he says this, at the right time, you will be exalted. I will see that. He says, but when you give to someone in need, don't let your right hand know what your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, motives everything, will reward you. Understand that. Understand that. So in our day and age, keep on doing it. And you know, one of the ways we do it is loving our enemies. Jesus is talking to the very people. He's telling truth to them, and their ears are closed. They will not hear it. They are so intent as looking at him as an enemy. Even his enemies, he spoke the truth to help them. See, the truth from God, and oftentimes from God's people, is designed to help us. I don't do this to get rich. I was hoping that would happen. I don't serve God to get rich. I don't even serve him so you'll be happy with me. I like being a preacher. I wear the sign too. But if it isn't, it isn't. It's okay. I'm still doing it. I'm still doing it. That's your attitude too. You know, and one of the hardest places to do that is in close relationships. You know, I hear it all the time from people. Well, I was really nice to this person. They're not nice to me. Forget them. And sometimes you have to forget them because that can get all messed up. But I'm married to Therese, and sometimes I'm thinking, and we've had this discussion, what's in this marriage for me? I give. And she goes, exactly. I said, there you go again. Turn it into your story. We're talking about me here. And then it's now. And she said, exactly. And it was like, wow. But nonetheless, we keep doing it. We stay in there, stay in the game. And we do the do. Listen, our job and what Jesus was trying to tell them and what I'm sharing with you today is keep on loving others well. Keep loving your enemies. And the Bible tells us this, your enemies aren't even flesh and blood. They're principalities. They're world powers. They're the demonic realm. That's our enemy. They just use people as they can. And then God turns that using of people into something good. What the enemy meant for destruction, Joseph said in the Old Testament, God has turned it into good. And so I have to have that mentality. This guy Dropsy, I call him Dropsy because I don't know his name. He probably hates that too. My name, whatever a good Jewish name is, what would it be? Isaac. My name is Isaac. He had a lot more to his life than just that. And so we all have a job to do. See, our generation, we've been put in this generation. Your history, your story, your troubles, your highs, your lows are all designed to help others. And we don't have to go out there and brag about it. I remember, we'll close on this story. I remember being at when I first went to the mission. When I first went to the Orange County Rescue Mission and I was working full-time helping the homeless and all this stuff and developing recovery programs and developing training programs and developing these other things that we were kind of one of the first missions to be doing this kind of stuff, helping people holistically dealing and starting to deal with their families and their relationships and their traumas from their past and all this other stuff that greatly affected the way they live life now. You live life now based on a whole bunch of criteria that adds up to your life now. Everything in that counts in your life now. So some things have to be processed through, so we change the way we do the equal part. All this, and this equals my life, the way I do it. And so we have to do that. So I'm in the mission. I'm slugging it out in this thing. I'm not making much money, and, you know, it's a hard ministry. And I'm going to church on Sunday, and I'm starting to look around at you people. Look how apathetic these people are. I'm out there serving Jesus. I'm out there hugging homeless people every day. You know what they smell like, right? If you do, you do. If you don't, okay. And I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm doing this. And look at these church people coming in and just kicking it. Doing their church thing. And I was holding this, and it equaled a couple months. So, man, his resentment was getting good and dug in. It was in there. And I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting in the back of the church because I'm moving away from the front, distancing myself from the fakers. I know. And he's a preacher. But I was having, you know where my head was at, right? And then all of a sudden, God speaks to me. And he says this, who are you to judge another man's servant? And it was like, oh, they're your kids. Oh, see? To the self-promoters, even though I wasn't verbalizing it, because I'm humble that way. I keep my pride in my heart. Whereas some people don't. They haven't mastered that fake trade. But I was congratulating myself on how well I serve God and condemning those who didn't serve him like I thought they ought to serve him. And I was doing this. And then God, he says, what? They will be humbled. All those Pharisees and all those teachers of the law that Jesus has eaten with seven times, trying to speak life into them, trying to change their direction. But they were so full of themselves that he could never penetrate their ears. He says, I will humble them. And they will be asked to move to a different place at the table. They think they're next to God, and they're not even in the same dinner. And so God humbled me and told me, who do you think you are judging another man's servant? And so I learned that lesson, and you know what? We'll all learn that lesson in some manner. You know, guys come into my office and tell me how bad their girlfriend is or their spouse is and this and that, and I go, man, you ain't no plum either, bro. I'm not even sure why she's hanging with you. Tells me a lot about her. You know, because you're this awesome guy. You know what? If you were that awesome, she'd be saying you're that awesome. But I don't hear those words. You know what? I don't know where to go from there. I hope I had a note that'll help me. I do. Paul wrote this to Timothy in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy in 25. He says this, and the good deeds. So Paul is talking to this young pastor, and he goes this, hey, listen, you're young and you're going to get flack for that. But he says this, the good deeds done in secret will someday come to light. You keep doing what you're supposed to do. Whether you receive the applause of man or whether you don't, keep checking yourself. Keep checking yourself. Grow where you need to grow. Deal with what you need to deal with. But stay in the game. Stay in the game. And quit telling everybody about it. And those good deeds done in secret, done anonymously, done without fanfare. You know, we oftentimes in our family help people. I know a lot of you help people too. And we'll do it anonymously. And sometimes people go, Pastor Joe, somebody did this for me. Somebody got me my new tooth. Somebody got me this thing fixed in my teeth. You know, somebody gave me, wow, I got a check from the church for glasses. I got this or that. And it's like, oh man, good for you. That is awesome. Even though we gave it. I don't tell him we gave it. Not because I'm that humble, because I want him to give me something. I know you ain't going to give me nothing. Well, that's embarrassing. But that's the truth. Amen? Amen. See, we aren't asked to do this, do anything for God for no reason. Yeah, I do it because I love God. Yeah, I do stuff because I love people. But I am also, I know that God's going to reward me at that righteous dinner. I've read the word enough. That's why we need to get word in us. That, oh, there comes a day when it'll all come to light and I will be taken from this seat and whatever. And it's even better than that. It's not being put in a special seat like the apostles wanted. It's being taken and God will come serve me. And goes, I remember. And then he'll bring out the bottle. The cool bottle of all our tears, because it's the only thing he keeps. And all these tears that we've cried in our pain and in our loss and in our journey. And he'll say, I haven't forgotten one of them. I heard every one of them. And then he'll tell us this, you'll never cry again. There will be no more sadness in my house. There will be no more pain. There will be no more brokenness. That bottle of tears you have, yeah. I have it on my shelf with all my other kids' tears. Every tear counts. And it was so cool in Israel. They have tear bottles. And I think they have it in the Middle East and a lot of places. They have tear bottles where it's actually got the long neck and the little, you know, funnel type opening. And you put it under your eye when you cry. And the tears trickle into the bottle. And then they keep that because those are the tears God keeps. And so every tear you've ever cried, every pain you've ever endured, every injustice you've ever suffered, everything, and including the tears of your own repentance where you have messed up, where you have cost yourself, where you have perpetrated things that have done damage to you and damage to others, and those remorseful tears, he keeps them all. On the remorseful ones and the pain ones, he will never use those against us. Because he said, it's under my blood. It's all taken care of. But in the other ones, he will comfort those of us that need comforting. I think when we see heaven, it'll all be comforted anyway. It'll all be gone. But that's our God. He cares that much about us. And then for every good deed, he records it. Scripture says there's books in heaven that record that. And we will be rewarded. In fact, he told his disciples one day, you can't give a cup of water to a child of mine in my name where you will not receive a reward for that. A cup of water. In other words, the littlest thing you do, I will bless. I'm a good dad. And when I see my kids do anything praiseworthy, I will praise them for it. I will give to them. Man, if we could only do that to each other, we could only find anything praiseworthy and praise it rather than finding stuff that, you know, so easy. It's so easy to pick people apart. Is it not? Why? Because we've all been picked apart. And God doesn't pick us apart. He puts us together. He takes what's picked apart and puts us together. I'm on a roll now, but, and I don't want to keep you any longer. So know that and then give that. Amen? Amen? All right, let me pray for you guys. Why don't we stand up? Lord Jesus, I pray for everybody in here, Lord. All those that are watching, I pray for those people. Lord God, you know our world. So So Lord, when you speak truth to us, let us receive it. Let us not be like the religious people who think they got it all together. Help us to stay humble. Help us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us and to invite and bless those who can never repay us back. Help us to be good reflections of our family, the family of God that we belong to. Bless us this day and let us know that you reward your kids. Why? Because we're important. You see the signs we wear. I want to be noticed. I want to be appreciated. I want to be somebody. You know that. We can pretend like we don't wear the sign, but we do. We may hide it under our shirt, but it's there. And you do that for your children. So God, bless us as we go out into the world today, our worlds, and continue to use us in the generation you put us in to be vessels of good, vessels of honor. Let us sow peace where there's discord. Let us bless where there is cursing. Let us help those who are the marginalized in the fringe. And let us be gentle with ourselves because we too are people in need. So I pray this, I ask you to move in our midst this week. Lord God, and as we are reminded of our country, Lord, let us pray for our country and the people in it. You told us to pray for our leaders. Well, God, give us a heart to pray for that. And use us in our generation for good. And I look forward to that amazing feast. What a day that will be. And all those who agree, say amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great day.